Okay, tonight we're picking up on part 20 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and we're gonna pick up on. I actually, at the end of chapter 6, I grouped it together with chapter 7, and you know, this is between the end of chapter 6 and the chapter 7, pretty much all of chapter 7. Solomon gets into this ultimate warning against adultery. Now, I want to think, you know, I was telling the Lord earlier, I was like, Lord, this is a hard teaching because it gets into this whole in-depth thing about adultery and fornication. And I go, you know, Lord, I mean, I don't want to ever think that people in the church might be involved in any of that. But God spoke to me and he said, you know, in my church, there's all kinds of people involved in this. And people need to hear this, you know, so that they can be free from it. They can let the word get a hold of them and set them free from it. Amen. And so as I started, you know, really thinking about it and praying, and I was in the middle of prayer. And as I was praying, I really, I had to recognize that with the state the world is in today, and with what's going on in our society, and the fact that so many so-called Christians, you know, I mean, John makes the statement that, you know, they were never truly of us, because if they were of us, they would have never went out from us. And, you know, what we're seeing, really seeing, is a mass exodus of a lot of people that went to church all their life, but many of them may never have been saved. You know, they were following the whole process of, you know, being churchgoers, church people. But as far as their real faith and their commitment to Christ, you know, that might have been a whole nother thing. There's this thing going on in the body of Christ where there's this attempt to, you know, to accept everybody, to accept all the things that are going on, to be, you know, really inclusive, you know, and you know, kind of validate people, you know, in the sense of what they think may be love. And, you know, we love one another. And in a generic sense, we love the world because we want to see them saved. We want to see them, you know, walking with Jesus. We want to see them walking with God, you know. But we're not of the world, people. And so there is no fellowship for us in the world. And in the process of this, there's this compromise that's going on in the church. And God talks about, and I just read it, you know, he talks about that he's, and it's actually, I think it's out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but He talks about that God sent them strong delusions so that they should believe the lie, because they did not want the truth. They did not love the truth. They did not regard the truth. And I think that the thing that's going to save us, as that delusion starts taking over, as the deception that's in the world starts really ramping up, the thing that's going to save us is our love for the truth. That's what's going to save us. And it's going to require us to hear things that, you know, we may not want to spend time hearing, or that we may not want to grow in. And that's going to be the case in Proverbs 6, the end of Proverbs 6 and Proverbs chapter 7. And what I do is, and even as I studied this, I let the word, many times, even when I'm reading stuff and I don't in the flesh, I don't want to hear it, I let it rake over my soul. I let it just kind of flow over me, so that if there is a need on my part to deal with things, you know, and correct them, then I can do that. And that's what I want you to do. As I teach on this tonight, and it's going to get deep into adultery, it's going to get deep into the consequences of adultery. And I think that the problem, and you're going to see it right here in chapter 7, the problem with a lot of people that get caught up in adultery is they think they can get away with it. They think that they can, you know, that they can go do these things and it not, and nobody will find out. And, you know, Solomon makes it absolutely clear here that that'll never be the case. That, you know, it's just, it's one of those things that, you know, you can't get away with. And there's so many things in this that as I go through it, just kind of hear it and understand it. Because as I talk about this in the sense of adultery and avoiding adultery, I want to kind of move this off into talking about some other things that are happening in our society, things that we have to be conscientious of and things that we have to be careful of, okay? And so I'm just asking you to listen. I'm asking you to just kind of let this teaching flow over you, and I'll do my best to not get bogged down in it. But I think it's important for us to let this kind of purge us, in a sense, you know, scrape off of us that whatever leftover flesh there is in this arena and deal with it. Amen. So starting with Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 through 35, you know, Solomon starts off this whole thing, you know, with, you know, the whole fact that adultery destroys your soul. And so Proverbs 6, 32 through 35 says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Now I'm going to stop here and just get into this. The word commits adultery is a word na'af. It's the verb form, and it means to commit adultery. All right? And figuratively, it does carry the meaning of to apostatize. And apostatize literally means to abandon one's beliefs. And that's going to be one of the biggest temptations for us as Christians as we face the deception that's going on in the world. There's going to be this mounting pressure on us to abandon our beliefs and to side up with the world, to join with the world in the way they think. Okay, that's what it's going to be. And it's funny because when you start thinking about adultery in a specific sense, you can't really have adultery in a specific sense unless a person starts abandoning what they truly believe. They start abandoning their relationship with God. They start abandoning their commitment to Christ, okay? And so understand that before anybody gets into that whole thing of adultery, you got to understand that there is this kind of falling away that starts taking place, this backsliding, if you want to call it that. The word apostatizing is a very strong word, and it carries the meaning of walking away from God, walking away from Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, there are Christians out there, I don't think that any Christian ever just woke up and said, I don't want anything more to do with God. I believe that a lot of people that are leaving the church have been kind of leaving the church for a while. And they finally have just gotten honest with themselves and said, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to walk in this anymore. I want to go my way and do my thing. And so that opens up the door for them in a way that just causes, you know, them to fall into the flow of the world and all the decadence that's in the world. And especially now. I heard this one guy that was talking to these students, and he was talking about, They were actually talking about why is the Bible important? Why is God important? And one of the things that he brings out, and I'm not going to get into it really in depth, but one of the things he brings out is that without God as your source of morality, without the Bible as your source of morality, you have no morality. So anything becomes valid to you. So your morality is going to be built on what you don't want anybody to do to you, but also what you want to make available to yourself with anybody else, all right? And God completely contradicts that. And he says, and he starts off with this statement. He says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. And this is something that we need to grasp and understand. You know, and as I've said before, and I'm going to continue to say it, you know, Solomon is focusing on this, you know, in the sense of to young men. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. But this can go both ways, and it does nowadays. You know, they're finding out now that, you know, statistically, women are as apt, if not more apt. I mean, I'm talking about women in the world, but I'm also, and I've heard some people say this, that even in the church, the statistics in the church is that married women in the church are as prone to commit adultery as women in the world. And that's a scary thought. I mean, that just shows kind of the problem that we have in the body of Christ today. And you know, we can say, well, they're not really Christians, but we can also say that maybe they are Christians and they've fallen for a lie. But the problem here is that people that get involved in this are people that lack understanding. People that commit adultery truly lack understanding. They're without understanding, okay? And the word understanding here is not the typical word for understanding that's in the Old Testament, that's in the Hebrew. The typical word could be like bine or bean, B-I-Y-N in the Hebrew. I don't know how to pronounce it. But the typical word for understanding is that word. Here we have the word leb, which means the heart, which is typically interpreted as the heart of a person. And it's also used figuratively very widely for feelings, for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. Okay. Now, Brown Drivers Briggs adds something to this, and it lays down basically the same things that you find, you know, in Strong's, but it adds to this, it adds conscience. You know, a person who commits adultery lacks a conscience. Brown Drivers Briggs adds heart, and in parentheses, they put of moral character. So a person who commits adultery lacks moral character. They lack heart, a heart for God. They lack that moral character. And then, you know, Brown Drivers Briggs goes on to define it as, you know, they lack resolution. A heart is your resolution. It's you're resolving to do something. You're committed to something. So a person who commits adultery lacks that commitment. They lack commitment to Christ, okay? And then finally, Brown Drivers Briggs brings out this whole thing of determination of will. They, you know, and so in this context, you know, a person who commits adultery lack determination of will, you know, and you know, you got to make commitments. I mean, if you're going to stay faithful to your mate, if you're going to be, you know, a one man woman or a one woman man, you know, and fulfill that call of God to be faithful in your with the wife of your youth, then it's going to require determination of will. It's going to require some moral character. It's going to require that resolving, that conscience to not get involved in adultery. All right. Now, I'm gonna talk more about this part of it later on, but I just want to stop here and go on so that we can move through this. He who does so destroys his own soul. He who commits adultery does so. He destroys, whoever does this destroys his own soul. And the word destroys there is the word shakath, and it means to decay or causationally to ruin. So in this context, causationally, he who does so destroys, he ruins his own soul. And the word soul there, of course, is the word nefesh in the Hebrew. And I like Brown Drivers Briggs' definition of it. They define it as soul, self, life, person, the man himself, okay, the person or individual. So the person who commits adultery, they ruin their person, their individual self, the sense of who they are. They ruin and bring ruin to their soul. They bring ruin to their life. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Now, this is the Word of God. This is Bible. So from the get-go, what Solomon wants us to understand is that you can't get away with adultery. And, you know, and I can't help but, you know, think that he's, you know, he's hearkening back to when his father David got involved with his mother Bathsheba. David committed adultery with his mother, and the first child, she got pregnant, and the first child ended up dying, and then later on, after her husband was killed in war, which David kind of set up, you know, and took his wife, you know, later on they had Solomon. But God favored Solomon. Solomon had something going on inside of him. And even out of that sin, God brought something good. He brought the next king of Israel that was a king that loved wisdom. But I can't help thinking here that the reason why Solomon is so harsh on this, you know, so harsh on adultery, is because of the destruction that it caused for his mother and their and his, would have been his father maybe, but it wasn't his father, of course. And so he saw the consequences of that, and you know, in some ways, David never ever lived that down, I don't think. And so he's seeing the consequences of that. Now, God forgave him, and David received his forgiveness, and he sought to make things right, and so he moved on with God and so on. But, you know, it still, you'll see that it leaves an ongoing stain, all right? And we see this in the next verse, verse 33. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. And the word wiped away there means to erase or blot out. And so, you know, Solomon saw just what happened with his father because his father got into adultery with his mother. And it caused there to be a reproach on David because of that. Now, obviously, as the decades went on and Solomon grew up, and I think Solomon was probably around 40 at this time. I mean, all of that kind of went away when David died. I mean, he died as king, and I'm sure he's in heaven, and I'm sure he long since had repented and stuff. But it was something that never really got wiped away. And part of it is that it's a part of David's story. God doesn't, you know, blot things out so that, you know, he makes his people look perfect. He'll air our laundry out just like he did David's. You know, I mean, he's God's that way. You know, he doesn't mess around with things. And when you, especially when you're really committed to him, he really looks after you that way. And sometimes the ones that he really loves, he has to really deal with them on a different level than those that are not as committed to him. So this is something that's really important for us to understand. Now, verse 34 goes on to say, "For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts." And so we need to understand that there's consequences that go way beyond just the shame and the you know, having to live down the reproach, you know, for having committed adultery, that there might be other consequences that we're not even aware of. Amen. Now going on, Solomon says in chapter 7, he picks up on this, and he says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you." Now, who's talking here? It's wisdom talking. This is wisdom talking to us, all right? You know, that's the whole thing that we lack. This is critical to us because that wisdom is trying to set these people up. Wisdom is trying to set all of us up to protect us from the consequences of these things. And so as you'll see here, that only wisdom and obedience can protect you from the immoral person. Now, there are people out there that are immoral. They're immoral. That's their nature. They're immoral. They have a sliding morality. And if they see something they really want, that commitment to being moral in the sense of keeping the commands of God, thou shalt not, you know, commit adultery, that all of a sudden doesn't become that important to them anymore. And they'll have this sliding morality that allows them to do things that they otherwise wouldn't. And these people are people that have no integrity, because you can't trust them to keep to their commitments. Amen. And so you got to watch out for these kind of people. So he goes on to say, Solomon's talking here. He says, "My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of your eye." Now, this is wisdom. This is him sharing his wisdom with us. This is wisdom speaking to us now, okay? "My son, keep my words," all right? That word keep, there's the word shamar, and it means to keep, guard, observe, and give heed to my words. And typically that word is the word dabar, which is something said or spoken. And then it goes on to say, "Treasure my commands." And the word treasure there is the word safan, which means to hide by covering over. By implication, to hoard or reserve. That's why you're hiding it. You don't want it taken from you. You're hoarding it and reserving it. All right? And then specifically, it means favorably to protect. So there's two aspects to this that wisdom is calling out to us on, that wisdom is really trying to get us to do. And that is to hoard and to protect favorably, to protect the commands of wisdom, the commands of God, amen, to treasure them up and hoard them up in within you, amen. It doesn't do you any good if you have, you know, the word of God on the wall telling you how you should live and you don't have it in you. You know, you can have scriptures all over the place, but if you don't have the word in you, then, you know, then you're not going to qualify for this. You're not going to be protected from the immoral person. And so verse 2 goes on to say, "Keep my commands and live." Now, the word commands there in both places is the word mitzvah, which means a command, whether human or divine, collectively the law. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as commandment, okay? But understand that, you know, in some of your heads right now, you're thinking, well, you know, we don't have to keep the law anymore. And I hate to tell you this, but you do have to keep the law of God. You've got to keep the law, you know? And the law is summed up in, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to covet their wife. You're not going to covet their goods. You're not going to do anything to harm them. And see, that's the reason why it's even harder for us now than it was for the Jews, because their idea of commands were the Ten Commandments that Moses gave them, and then the tricky ones were the Levitical laws. And as time went on, you know, they began to lose sight of those laws. They stopped holding them inside of them and treasuring them in them. But if you want to be protected, you've got to take the word. And that's the reason why on a daily basis I go through my scriptures. And in my scriptures, there are things that command me to the right way. They command me in a sense that I have commands that God has given me through his scriptures. And I'm talking about New Testament scriptures, people. And I have commands given to me. And those commands, I keep them fresh in my heart. I keep them in there. I'm paying attention because it keeps me out of sin. It keeps me out of doing something that I would regret. And honestly, there are some things that I hold on to so deeply that I can spot in a moment when I'm about to get off the word. I can spot when I'm about to verge over into something that's going to open the door for the devil to get in. You know, I'm going to tell you something. If you really hold the commands dear, even what you say, even what you speak and how you speak, it's gonna be affected. You're gonna change how you talk. You're gonna change how you behave. And the more you hold the word inside of you, the more what happens is the more you begin, and especially if you treasure it. You know, I mean, you can sit there and memorize a whole Bible. That doesn't mean it's gonna do you any good. It's the stuff that you treasure, you hoard inside yourself. This is my life. This is critical to me. And as you hold it into you, all right, then you now are in a place where that word can give you direction, where that word, that command can protect you against what's coming against you. And you know, you got to understand the devil is so deceptive. And, you know, you could be thinking that you're just talking about something that, you know, is not really bad. And all along, you could be doing something really wrong in what you're saying. But if you have the word in you and you treasure the commands, you treasure that command to love, you treasure that command, you know, that controls how you speak and it controls your faith and those things that make you sensitive to what you're doing and saying. When you get yourself into that place or something is coming at you, you can identify almost immediately that this is wrong. This is something that's going to cause me problems. This is something that's going to open the door for Satan. And when you start looking at, when you start really looking at what God's trying to do for us in wisdom, is that he's trying to protect us from the delusion and the seduction. Because understand, you know, look at here, it says in verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress. Now, I'm going to show you that that's not even referring to a woman at all. In a minute, I'll get into it. But you got to understand that Satan came to Eve as a snake and he deceived her. He said something to her and got her off of what God had commanded them to do. And she ended up committing sin, and whole of mankind, Adam ate, and then once Adam ate, the whole of mankind was condemned to be a fallen people. And that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to protect us from those things that will cause destruction in our lives. Now he says in verse 2, keep my commands and live. All right? And live. Kaya, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to live, to remain alive. You know, when you hold on to his commands, when God says, you know, to love one another, when God says to not speak evil of one another, when God says, you know, to be kind and patient with one another, to forgive and be forgiving of one another, he means it. And if you keep those commands, you will live. That's the point of the command, is to get us around the destruction of the fallen state of man, to get us around all of that. And even as believers, even though we're born again, and you all know I'm telling the truth, there is still none righteous. My righteousness cannot ever be based on me being a minister, me doing good works, or me keeping what I think is the law. can never be based on that. That was the whole point of the video that Eva showed you guys, that I actually put up online for you guys to see for a little bit, you know, that I linked it to it so that you guys could to watch this man who was a minister, who was a man of God, who loved God, who loved people. But when he died, for a little bit he died, and he was, I think he was in an operation or something, and he died. And all of a sudden he was outside the gates, and people were going in, and he was stuck there. His angel held him there, and you know, he had to go before God. And God goes, "Why should I let you in?" And he goes, "Well, because of all the good works that I did, because of all the people that I've taken care of and all the things that I've done, and because I've served you." And God goes, "No, your righteousness is as filthy rags." He goes, "You know, you're just condemned to hell because of that." And so God was hard on him, really hard on the man. And all of a sudden, you know, God just got quiet. And then the angel picked him up and said, "Hey, look, let's go take a walk for a minute and let you think about this." And so the angel took him, you know, for a walk, and you know, he the guy understood. He finally understood that, you know, everything that he brought before God, thinking that was the basis of his righteousness, God just basically spit on and said, "No, it's not. You're not righteous. You're not worthy of entering in." And so, you know, he said, "You ready to go back?" And he goes, "Let's go back and let's try this again." And so he takes him back there, and he gets him down on his face. And then God speaks to him. He says, "Why should I let you in?" And the guy shut his mouth. He didn't say a word, because there was no reason why God should let him in. It's by the blood of Jesus, people. It's by what Jesus did for us. Our righteousness still to this day, even in the state that we're in as believers, names written in the book of life, born again, children of God, in covenant with God, our righteousness is still based on the grace of God and faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen. And so we have nothing to offer God in that way other than, "I believed. I have nothing to offer. There is no reason why you should let me in, but I believe on the Lord Jesus." And of course, he would have never had to stand before God at that moment outside the gates. He would have just walked right on in if he had his heart right with God. Amen. But, you know, and then God said, "Well, I'm sending you back." And he goes, "I'm sending you back, and here's what I want you to preach from now on. I want you to preach this message. Wherever you go, whoever will listen to you, I want you to preach this message." And he gave him his message to preach, and that's what he did. He went and he preached his message. And he got himself straightened out, and I mean, I think he's gone on to be with the Lord now. You know, I mean, that's sometimes what we have to do. God wants us. Guys, you got to understand something, that God loves us. And the reason why we treasure up the commands of God is because we want to please God. We want to walk in life. We want to live. See, that's the whole point of keeping the commands, is so that we can live. And as I said, that word "live," it means to remain alive. You know, I mean, in some cases, your very life could depend on, you know, whether or not you really have these things inside of you to hold on to you, you know, for you to hold on to. To remain alive, to sustain life, to live prosperously, to live forever, to be quickened, to be alive, to be restored to life or health. That's the reason why we hold on to these things inside of us, is so that we're in a place where we're not allowing. See, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. It's all done by faith. But if you're out there playing around in the flesh and in sin, you're constantly injecting yourself with the curse of the law. And see, when we walk in the commandments, we hoard them inside of us. You know, we love the law of God. We love his word. You know, as we do that, as we love his word, and we store it up inside of us, you know, like it says here, "Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye." The word "law" there is the word Torah, which means specifically a precept or statute, but it's especially the Decalogue or the Pentateuch. Decalogue is the Ten Commandments, and the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Old Testament. And so in this case, you know, when Solomon was writing this, he was like, you got to love the law. You got to love the word of God. You got to love what God, you know, that's what he's getting at. We got to make it the apple of our eye and use it as a guideline for us to be pleasing to God. When I see the word tell me to do something, or I should be doing something, if I'm going to want to please God, I'm going to start doing those things. I want to please God, so I walk in love. I strive to stay out of strife. I strive, you know, to be kind. I strive to do these things. And when I mess up, I repent immediately. I go to God and I say, I apologize, and I correct that behavior immediately. I don't say, oh, I'm sorry, and then go on my way and continue to behave like that. I correct that behavior and I stop doing it. Amen? If I find myself talking about things I ought not be talking about, I shut my mouth, I repent, and I stop talking about those kinds of things. I just don't talk about them. Amen? And that's the way, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for a people after his own heart. Verse 3 goes on to say, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Right there means to engrave it on the tablet of your heart, to the point where you couldn't get rid of it if you wanted to. And then he goes on to say, say to wisdom, verse 4, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. Wisdom, you're my sister. Understanding, you're my nearest kin. Why? That they may keep you from the immoral woman. That they may keep you. The word keep there literally is that same word, shamar, to protect and guard. All right? That they may protect and deliver you. I forgot to add that in here, but I think it's a different word. I think it's the word natsar there. To protect and deliver you from the immoral woman. Now, I'm going to get into this. The immoral woman there literally is the word sur as one word. That immoral woman, it's all one word. It's the word sur. And it means to be a foreigner, to be strange, to be profane, specifically to commit adultery. People who love doing these kinds of things. And so what wisdom is telling us here is that when you make wisdom, when you go after wisdom, and then you go after that understanding, and you go after obedience, because if you're going to hoard up and treasure the commands of God in your heart, you're going to follow those commands. You're going to keep them. That's why you put them in there, is so you can keep them. So many people don't want to read the Word because the Word tells them something that they don't want to observe. They don't want to have to be responsible for. So they just kind of blow past it and move on. And that very person is somebody who's going to be set up. They're going to be set up, you know, for that destruction. And see, the whole point of these things is to keep us from immorality, you know, from outsiders, from strangers. And I love this. The word seductress there is actually in KG, in the King James Version, it actually translates that as stranger. So it's not necessarily a seductress, as in a woman. It's the word in the Hebrew, it's the word min, M-I-N. And it literally means from or out of. And in the brackets there, I added that there in the brackets, where it says from the person who is out of or outside. And so it's referring to an outsider. And it goes on to say, who flatters with her words. And the word flatters there is a very dangerous word. You know, I mean, it's the word kalak in the Hebrew, and it means to be smooth. By implication, to apportion or separate. In other words, people who flatter you. Now listen to me very carefully. If you're anybody who is of means, if you're anybody who has any kind of position, if you're anybody who can do something good for somebody else that they think that, you know, you could do something good for them that they want, they'll flatter you. Anybody who flatters is of the wrong spirit automatically. And there's been many times I've had outsiders come into the church and then walk up and flatter me over the message or something like that. And immediately I know this person is not going to hang. This person is not going to last. And they want something. And invariably it turns out to be the case. But it's their whole goal is to, through the smoothness of their words, they're trying to separate you and divide you off. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word kalak as to divide, to share, or plunder. They're looking for some way to take advantage of you. Anytime anybody flatters you, the attempt is to take advantage of you. Now, people that love you, you know, sometimes people who love you and you've got a relationship with them, and they'll say something that's flattering. And most of the time, it's just all they want to do is make you feel good about yourself. That's different. Those are in a sense proven relationships. But when somebody you hardly know or you don't know, and they come up and they start flattering you, watch out, you know, because that person is a danger to you. And so that's the point of wisdom. That's the point of keeping and treasuring up the commands of God in your heart, is to protect you from immorality, seducing you to separate you off from God and plunder you. And that's what it's saying there, if you really want to know the truth. Amen. Now going on, verse 6 through 23, this is going to be a long kind of passage, but I'll move through it effectively, I believe. It says, you know, and this is Solomon talking here, and I believe this is probably Solomon reminiscing, you know, talking some of the things that he saw happen. I mean, I have a feeling that many times Solomon went out into the city, and, you know, and he was incognito in some way, and he'd find a place and he would watch how people behaved. And from watching how they behaved, he learned not just about people, but he learned, you know, things that were good and then things that were bad. You know, these are the things you got to avoid. These are the things that you should do. And I think that he spent the time doing this. And so he starts off in verse 6. He says, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple." And I like the way he says that. "I saw among the simple," and it's the word pethi there, and it means silly or seducible. And Brown Drivers Briggs translates it as simple, foolish, and open-minded. You know, it's not always good to be open-minded. You know, open-mindedness opens the door for people to convince you of something against what you normally would do or believe. And you'll actually see this later on. But he says, "For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple," the open-minded, the foolish, you know, the seducible, "I perceived among the youths." Now notice he's focusing on youths here and young men. He said, "I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding." And of course, devoid here is that word lacking, kaser. It's lacking or without understanding. And again, you got the word leb here. You know, not the word bine, which means understanding and knowing. You know, the kid probably was raised up. He probably went through the process of bar mitzvah and all that and learned the word. He learned Proverbs. He learned the word of God. And, you know, this person is not lacking understanding. He's lacking moral character. And he says, and that's what he says here. He says he's devoid of leb, the heart. He's devoid of the will. He's devoid of intellect even. And he's devoid of conscience. He's devoid of moral character. He's devoid of determination of will. He's devoid of these things. He's without these things. And then he goes on to verse 8. He says, "Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house." Now, how a young man knows which house to go to, I don't know. But evidently, you know, there's talk amongst everybody. And some people are looking at that as a place to avoid, while others are looking at that as a place to go to see what they could get, what could happen, you know, what kind of things they could get involved in. Verse 9, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot." With the attire of a harlot. Now this woman was dressed in the part, and that's the whole point. This lady was looking for some kind of action. I mean, she was out there looking for a young man. And so you see here, the attire means the dress is put on. And then the word harlot is the word sana, and it means highly fed and therefore wanton. In other words, this woman was bored. She was highly fed and therefore wanton. And wanton, W-A-N-T-O-N, it means deviating from the rules of chastity, lewd, lustful, and lascivious. That's what wanton means. It means somebody that's become lewd, lustful, and lascivious. In other words, they have everything they need. You know, they're highly fed and they're taken care of. But you know what? They're bored and they want some action. And so it goes on to define it as to commit adultery. And it's usually of the female and less often of simple fornication. Now, you know, obviously they're poking at the female side of this. And I'm sure that on the other side of this, you got that young man who's looking for action also. And if he'd have found somebody that may not have been necessarily given to looking for some action, he would have, you know, he would have tried to talk her into it. So it goes both ways still. Amen. Both of them, you got to understand, this guy was a willing victim, you know, so there's no, you know, there's no feeling sorry for him. All right. But this lady, this person, you know, she's already fed up. She wants more. She's already bored with her life. Okay. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as simple to commit fornication, be a harlot, play the harlot, or to cause to commit adultery. And that's in this case, you got somebody who's trying to cause somebody else to commit adultery. And so she goes in there, you know, and she meets him, and she's got the attire of a harlot, and then it says she has a crafty heart. And the word crafty there is the word natsar, and it in a bad sense, it means to conceal. In other words, she's after something, and she's out to get something out of this young man, and she's hidden it. You know, there's an agenda here. There is a motive here, all right? And of course, you know, you've got a willing victim. You've got a young man who's devoid of understanding. He's foolish. He's stupid. He's looking for some action himself. And so he's setting himself up because this is a married woman. All right? Now, no, let me go on. I'll come back to it. Verse 11, it says, she was loud and rebellious. Look at that. This describes this type of woman. She's loud and rebellious. And the word rebellious there is the word sarar. And it, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to rebel, to be stubborn, to be rebellious, or be what's called refractory. Now, refractory, I looked it up because I didn't know what it meant either. Refractory means self-willed and defiant. Okay, now ladies, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to say something and hopefully I don't ruffle your feathers too much, but I think it's important to say this. You've got to be careful about being self-willed and defiant as women. You know, sometimes women can get it in their minds, it's my way or the highway. And you gotta understand that is a very deadly, dangerous place to be in. God is not behind you when you're doing that. You're being rebellious. You're being self-willed and defiant. And it's dangerous for you. If you're a woman that's always got to have your way, you need to go to God and repent and get before God until God can wash that out of you. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm not going to be just walked over by a man. Of course not. Nobody's asking you to get walked over by a man. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, if you've been walked over by men, there might be something there you need to work on. You know, because sometimes you set yourself up, you're so hungry to have something that you get hard-headed and you go after it. And you don't know how many people, and some of them I've married, you know, where they got married and, you know, they were so bound. And these were some of the ladies more than even the men. They were so bound and determined to have that man that, you know, they didn't listen to any wisdom. And as a result, they got married and ended up in very unhappy relationships. Now, marriage itself, if you guys aren't working on it in the sense of loving each other and learning how to live and walk in some kind of harmony with one another, you know, you're gonna find this place of unhappiness. That's not unusual. And if you're in that place, you know, it's your job to get out of it. You know, God's holding you responsible to get out of that. Men the same for you, women the same for you. You know, and how you get out of that is not through divorce. The way you get out of that is you start sowing into your marriage. You know, you start sowing. If you want something different, then start sowing towards that in your marriage. Start sowing good things to your mate. And watch what God does. Amen. Because you reap. There's a law of seed time and harvest. And that's a law you can't get around. If you haven't been sowing, then you're not going to reap much. Okay? That's just a plain and simple fact. All right? Now, And why I'm getting on you a little bit, I mean, I'm not really trying to harp on this, but is that I've seen a lot of the women be self-willed and defiant. And we've got to watch out for that, ladies. We have to watch out for that. You know, it's just not good. And, you know, I mean, it could end up with you, you know, your husband ending up being beaten down rather than being the man he's meant to be by God. And so you got to be careful of that. Going on. I'll get off that soapbox, okay? Verse 11, let me finish this up. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. That's something to watch out for, ladies. Her feet and men. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And this goes for both of you, men and women alike. You know, if you've got to always be out of the house and be gone, you know, where are you going? What are you doing? You know, why? Why is that the case? Now, I understand that work takes us out of the home. You know, I'm so used to being at home now. It's like, because I work at home, I'm remote, and I work at home, so I've grown real comfortable being at home. But I mean, I had to battle that myself, all right? And so at times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. Verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. And this is something that's really intense, and I've seen this a few times. I'm not saying among you ladies in the church, but I've seen women like this. And it's kind of scary, but with an impudent face. And that word impudent there is the word asaz in the Hebrew, and it means to be stout, to be hardened, to be strong. You know, it's like, now, I like the fact that my wife is a strong woman, but my wife also is willing to listen to God, and she's willing to, you know, humble herself when it's needed, when it's necessary. And there are times when I have to humble myself too. You know, because so we don't want to build this kind of stoutness, this kind of hardened relationship amongst us. But you got to be careful that that's not the case. And this is Solomon defining what kind of woman this is. So she's loud, she's rebellious, she's got a crafty heart, she dresses like a harlot. You know, I mean, what can I say? You know, I mean, you know, you. I've heard the saying before, if it looks like one, if it quacks like a duck, you know, so you got to watch out, ladies, how you're dressing. And so it goes on to say she has an impudent face, she's hard, she's stout, you know, she's got to have her way. And verse 14, it goes on to say, you know, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me today. I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. So she's planned this thing out. I mean, she prepared her bed and everything. She's planned this out. And she's taking advantage of the fact that her husband is gone. Verse 21, with her enticing speech. Now the word enticing speech is actually one word. It's the word lekash. And it means properly something received, mentally instruction, whether on the part of the teacher or hearer. Also, in an active and sinister sense, inveiglement. Now, with her inveiglement, that's what it's actually saying there in the Hebrew, with her inveiglement. Now, I didn't know what inveiglement. I mean, I've heard the word before, but I didn't know what it meant. So I looked it up. And the word inveiglement in the dictionary means to persuade someone to do something in a clever and dishonest way when they do not want to do it. In a clever and dishonest way when they do not want to do it. That's enticing somebody. That's how people will come and entice you away from Christ. They will come to you and they will say things in a way that makes you feel shameful of being a Christian. That makes them look like they're more righteous than you. And the truth of the matter is, they're not. You know, because there's no inclusion. They don't include Christians in their thinking. And you're not included. They're just trying to manipulate you to become something and do something that you don't want to do. And that's what that enticing speech is. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. Now, the word, that enticing speech, that inveiglement, was what I was talking about up here earlier. You know, with her crafty heart. And that crafty heart was that she already had figured out how she was going to manipulate this guy. Now, remember, she didn't have to work too hard because this guy already was open to it. You know, she had it all planned out. She went through a spiel. She did what she did. And the guy was like, okay, you know, I'll yield. And that word yield there, you know, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. And that word yield there carries the meaning of to bend away, including moral deflection. In other words, he's deflecting his moral responsibility of thou shalt not commit adultery. All right, he's deflecting away from that. He's pulling away from that and distancing himself from that requirement. And see, if you hold the command true in your heart, if you hold it true in your heart, people, and you love the commands of God, and I'm going to tell you something. Paul said this. He said, you know, people who commit adultery, fornication, you know, and he listed a whole bunch of things of the flesh. If they practice such things, they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's a warning to us, amen, not to practice these things. And so if you're holding that command in your heart that, you know what, I'm going to do right, I'm going to love my neighbor, then you know what, you hold that true, you'd look at her and say, I'm sorry, but you're married. And besides, I'm going to do what's honorable here. I'm going to walk, I'm going to wait until I'm married, and then I'll have my wife. All right? And I know that's not the process or the pattern nowadays. People don't do that now. I mean, people jump in the bed at the drop of a hat. And that's not the way it should be, man. And that's why people end up getting jacked up. They get hurt. They get bitter. They end up with kids they shouldn't be having. And it's because they're not committed to wisdom, to holding that command in their heart so that they don't sin against God. And they don't sin against their brother, their fellow man. And it goes on to say there, and with her flattering lips, and that, you know, that word is flattering there, it means smoothness of tongue, you know, and then Brown Drivers Briggs adds to it, says in this sense, smoothness, seductiveness, and flattery. Flattery. See, that's where that word flattery comes in again. You know, you can't trust people that flatter you. All right? And with her flattering lips, she seduced him. And look at what that word seduced means. It's the word nadak. And it in Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to be thrust into, to thrust, to move, to impel, or force. In other words, she seduced him, but in a sense, she pushed him into it. She forced him. And then verse 22 goes on to talk about the consequences. Immediately he went after as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. 23, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Wow, that's rough, dude. That's rough. Because, see, he may have gotten away with it, but, you know, you never know that man, that husband, might have had friends that were watching the house for him and saw everything that happened. Amen? And so he came after him. You know, that happens all the time, man. Jealousy is a murderer, and you need to understand that. Now, final part of this. Pay attention to wisdom and do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, the ways of the adulterous woman or the path of immorality. Chapter 7, verse 24. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. So listen, hear intelligently with attention and obedience. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. This is wisdom talking to us. Pay attention. And that word pay attention there means prick up the ears, hearken, listen, pay attention. In other words, focus in on what wisdom is telling you. Verse 25, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Now this is where it all starts. This is where the problem starts, is in the heart of the person. Jesus actually said, you know, he said, you know, as it said of old, thou shalt not, as it was said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he goes on to say, but I say unto you that if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her. See, it's do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. And Jesus is saying that when a person lets their heart turn aside to the ways of the flesh, they're already committing that sin. They're already committed to it. Not just committing it, they're committed to it. And all it's now is the opportunity for it. That's all that they're looking, that's all that's got to be, that's being waited on, is the opportunity for that sin. So do not let your heart, you know, which again is the word leb, you know, the feelings, the will, even the intellect, in the center of anything, you know, your internal inside of you, your heart, your moral character, do not let that, do not let that turn aside to her ways. You know, do not let your heart turn aside. Turn aside is to deviate from duty, to turn aside, to go aside, to turn from Brown Drivers Briggs, to deviate from duty. You have a duty of love to your fellow man. And don't let somebody who's inveigling you, you know, who's manipulating you through their words, put you in a place to go their way, to turn aside to their ways. And of course, the word ways there is the word derek. You know, it's a word, it's a road is trodden, figuratively a course of life or mode of action. Don't let your heart be turned to the side, to turned in the direction of the way, the course of life or the mode of action of that immorality. And then he goes on to say, do not stray into her paths. And the word stray there means to vacillate, ta'ah, to vacillate, to reel or stray. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to err or wander into her paths, to go astray in her paths. Do not wander into her paths. Verse 26, for she has cast down many wounded. And that word cast down, nafal, it means to fall, but it can also, in an intransitive verb state, it means causationally to make fall. For she has made to fall many wounded. And the word wounded there means pierced. But I like the other, you know, especially to death, but figuratively, and it comes from, what are you being pierced with? Are you being pierced with the flesh? Are you being pierced with sin? Figuratively, Strong's defines it as polluted. It's cast, she has cast down many, many polluted. And then Brown Drivers Briggs translates it as fatally wounded, pierced, or profaned, or defiled. And defiled also in parentheses by divorce. Wow, that's rough. She's cast down many wounded, many that have allowed themselves to be fatally wounded in the sense of the flesh, pierced by the flesh, profaned, made common, or defiled, polluted by a, you know, a desire for the flesh. And he goes on to say, and all who were slain by her were strong men. And that means powerful or numerous. All who were slain by her were strong men. See, that immorality, and here it's talking, it's there's a word for it and I can't think of it right now, but it's given her the appearance of being a woman. But ladies, this could be a man. You know, all who were slain by him were strong women. You know, he has cast down many who were profaned and who were polluted. So it goes both ways. You know, there's in what I'm saying here, and I want it to go both ways, is that wisdom is talking about and identifying this kind of person, this immoral person, as being a she here, but in reality it could be a he as well. And then verse 27 says, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Now, people, listen to me very carefully. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I want you to hear this very carefully. After all of these things, after all that you've heard right now, if people get involved in immorality, if they get involved in fornication, if they get involved in adultery, and, you know, bad stuff starts happening to them, destruction comes to them, and then they sit there and they go, why is this happening to me? You have your answer. Because immorality on any level, people, is going to lead you. It's going to descend you to the chambers of death. It's the road to hell. It's the way to hell. And hell isn't necessarily, going to hell. David didn't go to hell for his adultery, but he descended into that hell during his life. He paid the price for what he did. And God didn't, he didn't let him off the hook, man. There was, that reproach didn't get, God didn't sit there and say, oh, you're okay, you're my king, and you're okay, you're the man after my own heart. Uh-uh, God was even worse on him. And so you need to understand that God takes our love and our commitment to him very seriously. And so for us to avoid that immorality and avoid that descent into hell into our lives, and I've seen it over and over again. I've seen people that were involved in immorality, and I've seen them suffer over and over again because they refuse to give up their fornication and their adultery. And it doesn't matter if you're married or not. If you're not married, you're still committing fornication. You're still committing an adultery because that person is not your mate. Most likely, that person probably belongs to somebody else. You're just taking something that's not yours. And so there is a seriousness to this that we need to grab a hold of. Amen. We just need to grab a hold of it. And especially with all the stuff going on in our world today, people. You know, with everything, that whole morality is just becoming this sliding scale kind of thing. And anything is okay. You know, everything is okay, and it's not. And so as believers, it's not like we got to go out there and straighten everybody out. That's not what I'm talking about. We got to go in and straighten ourselves out. Amen. We got to get ourselves in a place where we're not going to fall for the delusion of that immorality. Amen. Praise God.